Our next reading follows on from the last one, and it really it follows on directly from Christmas. So it's the immediate aftermath of what was just read. We can find it on the same page, 1033. The reading is Luke chapter 2, and we're going just from verse 21 through to verse 24. Found on page 1033 in your church Bibles. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Well, we are meeting today on Boxing Day because it's a Sunday. It's Sunday, and so church is open and we're worshiping God, the same as any other Sunday of the year. Now, we might think, but Christmas is over. Church was yesterday. Now is the time to look forward to New Year's Eve and get working on those New Year's resolutions, maybe get a head start on those. But the song 12 Days of Christmas, well, it reflects that tradition that Christmas is a long feast. It's a long celebration. Christmas celebrations are to go on for longer than just a day. There traditionally have been 12 days of celebrating. And so we find it easy to front load, don't we, to Christmas Day, and maybe, you know, by Boxing Day, we can't wait to never see another mince pie again. Maybe you'll be thinking you'll hit up the sales later. Maybe you're still feeling full from yesterday's feasting. But what did you get for Christmas? I don't suppose there were any brave parents who ventured to get their children a puppy for Christmas this year. It's a classic Christmas gift. But have you seen these adverts released by dog shelters all over the world, really? But the puppy is not just for Christmas. It's for life. Apparently every year in springtime, these dog homes get filled up with dogs that owners regret buying for Christmas. A dog is a huge commitment. Well, much like in these adverts, we have to remember that Jesus is not just for Christmas. In fact, Jesus is for our whole entire lives. We have to recognize that because Jesus has come, his reign extends beyond Christmas Day, and that he is king for more than just a minute on Christmas Day. He's more than a manger birth. He is the living Lord of everything. Jesus Christ is not just for Christmas. In the books, The Chronicles of Narnia, in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the children discover this magical land called Narnia, and it's under a great and terrible curse, that the land is always winter, but never Christmas. It sounds miserable, doesn't it? It's a similar situation in our world, but that we live on the other side of the first Christmas. And so in a strange way, we can say that it is always Christmas and never winter, because the Lord Jesus Christ has come. The curse has been reversed. So we're continuing where we left off from Luke's gospel yesterday. The story doesn't stop with a baby in the manger. It doesn't stop with the angels announcing to the shepherds the royal birth of Jesus. It continues. The first thing that we see is that Jesus is officially named. He's officially named at the end of verse 21. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Jesus gets circumcised. It's a marker of Jewish identity, a way of declaring that you are part of God's family. It's been that way since the days of Abraham. It was supposed to be an outward sign of the inward work of God. And throughout the Old Testament, people were told to do that, and that they needed their hearts to be circumcised also. Effectively, it was saying that the outward sign was useless unless it was not met with the inward grace of God. The outward sign was useless unless it was met with the inward grace of God. People still required faith in order to be saved. Jesus had it done not because he needed it. He didn't require circumcision or a circumcised heart because his faith was perfect. But it was so that it was clear that he was the true heir of Abraham in the line of King David, that every law of God's would be completely fulfilled in him. Well, elsewhere in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul describes baptism as us being united with Christ in his flesh. And it's why Christians go through baptism rather than circumcision. And so Jesus gets circumcised, and in doing so, he's officially named Jesus, the name that the angel had instructed Mary to call him. The name, it means rescuer. It means savior. Now, that wasn't all that Jesus was. You look at the whole of Scripture and you see that Jesus is a king, a lord, a prophet, a priest, a ruler, a judge. But it's telling, isn't it, that his name is Savior. That's what he was to be known for. It is a title that speaks of his mercy and his grace, his salvation that is available through faith, a deliverance for a world that is lost. And as Christmas doesn't end on a day, so the salvation brought in by Jesus, well, it doesn't take just a day, but the Lord Jesus lives a perfect, a holy, spotless, blameless, sinless life. And he's put to death on a cross. After a trial where he had been found innocent, they killed him all the same, and he lay in the grave, completely dead. And yet he was the only person who never actually deserved death. And so God, to show just how death had been conquered by Jesus' innocent sacrifice, raised him to new life. He came out of the grave, resurrected, and that's the salvation that each one of us is available to each one of us today, being raised with Christ to eternal life. Now, some of us may slightly have lost track here. We were talking about Christmas, puppies, and then via circumcision and crucifixion, we've somehow ended up talking about eternal life. It all really starts with recognizing that our need for a savior is a great one. We need a rescuer. We need Jesus. After all, when you see Christmas lights on during the day, they don't look nearly as bright as when you see them during the night. And so we have to recognize the dark need for a light savior. You see, we all reject God. And rejecting him is just not living the way that God would have you live. It's doing wrong. It's not loving him and not loving our neighbor, not orientating our whole lives around him, really. So if you've ever lied, ever cheated, ever lost your temper, maybe thought of yourself as better than somebody else, well, it's a rejection of Jesus and a rejection of God of all the universe. Maybe think of it a bit like this. On New Year's Day, something very exciting is happening. It is, of course, the 20-year anniversary since the release of the first Harry Potter film. I know that we're all going to be tuning in to the live stream of this. There is a big reunion. There's interviews with cast and characters, and everyone's going to be there, directors and film crew. It's the big reunion. Of course, there's one person who's conspicuously absent. one person who's conspicuously absent, J.K. Rowling, the author of Harry Potter. For some cultural views of hers, she has been wiped from the memory of Harry Potter. Her creations have rejected her. You can't remove her from her creations, though, no matter how hard they try. She wrote the words on the pages. She crafted every character, every event, every scene. And for the actors to turn around and say that they don't want her to have any part in it, they want her to have no part in the events that completely changed their lives forever and made them who they are. It's craziness, isn't it? But it's a great illustration of the effect of sin, isn't it? Sin, a rejection of the God who made us, a rejection of the God who loves us, the God who sustains our every breath. We go our own way. We try to orientate our lives around ourselves. We try to wipe out God from our existence. And so that is our need for a rescuer. And that is what makes Jesus a great rescuer, is that he is God come to save us. So this Christmas, let's reconsider our need for our rescuer. Consider our need for Jesus, not just the baby in the manger, but the Jesus who lived, who died, and who rose, that we may be loved by God and have eternal life with him. A second thing that we should note here is what happens next, is that they take Jesus for this purification ritual in the temple as he's the firstborn son, then to make an offering to God, and we see that Jesus' family are poor. Now, if you were to read Leviticus, a book in the Old Testament, you would see that if Mary and Joseph had been able to afford it, they should have offered a sacrifice of a lamb. But what do they offer instead? Two turtle doves. So next time you hear on that the second day of Christmas, which is today, next time your true love tries to give you two turtle doves, know that they're cheaping out and they actually should really have got you some lamb. A lot of studies have been done on showing just how poor Mary and Joseph and Jesus and his family were. Now, obviously, compared to our modern-day standards, our Western standards, everyone in Jesus' day would have been unbelievably poor. But all the data and all the studies, they point to the fact that Jesus' family were basically average. Basically, everyone was poor in those days, with just a few being very significantly better off. The two turtle doves that they offered would have put them in quite a normal position. So when we say that he was born into a poor family, what do we mean? Well, we mean that Jesus came to a family that was in spiritual poverty, a great need for a savior, a poverty each one of us knows. The interesting difference between us and Mary, though, is that while a lamb couldn't be prepared for their purification ritual, she'd just given birth to Jesus. Jesus, who's described in the New Testament as the sacrificial lamb, the true lamb that every Old Testament sacrifice was to point towards. God has provided a lamb sufficient for each of us. But recognizing our poor need is really important. To read that Mary and Joseph were particularly poor by their own society's standards, it usually follows that people will say that we need to have particular concern for the poor also. Now, there's no doubt reading scripture that it's a repeated teaching of Jesus and the New Testament that there is to be particular care shown for the poor. Jesus emphasizes it, Paul emphasizes it. The early church literally appointed deacons to provide for the poor and the widows. But when we read the story of Jesus' birth, as the king coming to the poor. And if we leave it at that, something quite shocking can happen. You see, it shows God showing special favor to the poor. And then this means that, first of all, the poor whom God visits, that's not us. So a way, if we read it like that, we are essentially saying that God came to people who are not like us. And secondly, any kindness we show to the poor, as we really should, accidentally means we find a way of comparing ourselves to God and almost trying to walk in God's shoes and saying, well, aren't we being like God in that we give to charity and give to those who are poor? We take the role of the rich and powerful who stoop down to the condescending grace and bestow our wealth on others. My point is, the real story of Jesus' birth is quite the opposite. It's that the Joseph and Mary, they're not distinctive, not exceptional. They weren't special or especially poor in a material sense. But they represent ordinary humanity, each one of us. They represent ordinary humanity in that they have a spiritual poverty. The only one who perfectly stoops into the poor is God. And he touches all humanity with his grace. The story of Jesus' birth, it's not in the first instance about anything that we should go and do. You know, it's not about us, but it's about what God has done for us. And the invitation is that we should receive this before we do anything else. We're not in the role of God. We're in the role of Joseph and Mary, and we have a great need for God. So what are we to do? We come here this morning and we see that we have a great need for a Savior. How do we get him? Well, we have to repent. It's recognizing that we've been going our own way and doing a 180 to go God's way, to go God's direction. It's the only right response to the good news of the Savior, Jesus. It's as easy as turning to God and saying simply, sorry, thank you, and please. Sorry. Sorry, Lord God, that I've been going my own way, rejecting you and your way for us, preferring created things to you, the Creator God. Thank you. Thank you for sending your Son to me in my spiritual poverty. Thank you that he died in my place and that I might have eternal life. And please, please send your Holy Spirit to give me a new heart and strength to live in my life in light of the great blessing of Jesus. That's the right response to seeing that Jesus is not just for Christmas, but for all of life. It's the right response to the fact that he was called Jesus, the Savior, the Rescuer. And it's the right response to seeing that he came to the poor and died for the poor, and that we are that poor.